Matthew chapter 8. And by the grace of God, we'll look at some things today out of that chapter. We'll begin in verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, shew thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto him. Unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came, and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples saith unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? As we look down through these verses, we see in verses 1 through 4, Jesus Christ healing a Jew. And he heals this Jew, and he sends him back to the priest to offer the offering, to offer that the priest would identify with this healing. And it says he does that for a testimony unto them. Now why do you reckon he'd do that? Because the high priest is walking this earth. Jesus Christ is on this earth. Everything the Old Testament prophets have been prophesying about is coming true. He is on this earth, and he's telling for a testimony. He's asking this healed Jew to go back to the priest and testify of what's happened to them. Now, if you read back in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 14, you go through this long list of things that needed to be done, these sacrifices, and you get into these different wood chips and all these specific ritualistic things that had to be done and taken care of for God to heal these people. And he goes to this priest and he tells him, he shows him he's already been healed. He's showing him that somebody has come to fulfill all the Old Testament law. Everything that is going to be fulfilled is happening on this earth with Jesus Christ. So he heals this Jew, and he's testifying to the Jew. In 5 through 13, he comes along, he heals a Gentile, which shows us the turning from primarily dealing with the Jews to the church age, primarily dealing with the Gentiles. And then in 14 and 15, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, which tells me, since it was his wife's mother, Peter had a wife and he had a bonus prize. Amen. He had a mother-in-law. That comes with the wife oftentimes. Amen. He probably wasn't asking and looking for a mother-in-law, but he got one anyway. Amen. So since Peter had a wife and Peter had a mother-in-law, we understand that Peter is obviously not what they want to call the first pope. You know, they go down through these certain religious beliefs where, you know, Peter was the first pope and all this stuff. Well, Peter had a problem. He had a wife. And he had another problem. He had a mother-in-law. But he had a problem. He had a wife, and he was not really qualified to be the first pope. Peter's not the first pope. Search the Scriptures. They testify Jesus Christ. Amen. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, Jesus Christ said. So searching the Scriptures, we understand that the Scriptures do not testify of Pope Peter. They do not testify of Mary, the intercessors. Amen. They do not testify of those things. They testify of Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and the Savior. They testify of Jesus Christ and no one else, pointing to Him and Him alone for salvation. Pointing to Him and Him alone as the only one that can get you to God the Father. Amen. I had a medical doctor over in Illinois who was a staunch Catholic, and I said, why are you praying to Mary? He said, well, don't you go to your mother when you want a cookie out of the cookie jar? I said, we're not talking about cookies. Amen. If this was cookies, I'd go straight to Mama's house. Amen. Maybe even stop by Grandma's. But we're talking about eternal life. We're talking about the Word of God. Search the Scriptures, because they testify of Jesus Christ as Savior. And then he cast out a devil. Cast out devils in 16. It says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his Word. Isn't that interesting? With His Word. I'll tell you, you cannot overlook the importance of the Word of God. It was important in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You go down through Genesis, you see Him speaking things into existence. It's important in the Old Testament when the prophets are prophesying and testifying of the coming Messiah. It's important when Jesus Christ is walking this earth, giving them truth, sanctifying them through Thy truth, Thy Word is truth. It's important later on down the road, Jesus Christ comes back on a horse with a two-edged sword coming out of His mouth. That's His Word, amen? It's the Word of God, and that sword represents His Word, and we see devils being cast out by God's words. And in verse 16, we also see that He says, and healed all that were sick. No faulty primers, no wet powder, no misfires. Everybody that Jesus intended to heal got healed. Amen. He didn't have that problem with Benny Hinn has every now and again where they end up back in the wheelchair next week. Or maybe the check didn't cash, so they get back in the wheelchair. I don't know how that works, but they don't have that problem of some people getting in, some people getting out. What they have is they have Jesus Christ healing folks, and they all get healed. Just like when you get saved. I have people tell me all the time, I'm working on that. It's a process. I've been getting saved for a long time. No, when Jesus Christ saves you, He instantly saves your soul. And then there's some things that come along with that as a bonus gift. Amen. He seals your soul. And then He sanctifies you for a purpose. He sets you apart to live a life that brings Him honor and Him glory. Amen. And then He puts something in your heart that makes you desire Him and His Word. So for you to do anything but honor and glorify Him, you have to go contrary to what's new in your heart. Amen. You have to do the opposite of what God puts in there. And that'll make you miserable. That'll make you more miserable than being lost. Amen. Being in God's will and not actually fulfilling God's will, or having His purpose and having His salvation and not fulfilling His will, not being on that path that He puts you on. And He's got a path for every one of us. I'm not just talking about the narrow way. I'm talking about a path for every one of us. Every footstep that anybody in here could walk, God has a purpose for it. Whether or not you're in that purpose is up to you. Amen. But a lot of it depends on Jesus Christ and what you do with Him after salvation. A lot of it depends on your relationship with the words of God and developing a relationship and a walk with the Word of God. But we see here he's healing the Jew, he heals the Gentile, he casts out devils, and he heals all that were sick. Look at 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the sea was covered with waves. But the ship was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. But look what happens in 26. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. He heals the Jew. He heals the Gentile. He heals Peter's mother-in-law. He cast out devils. He healed all the sick folks that he intended to heal. The storm comes up while they're on the sea. He stops the wind and the waves. That's pretty amazing, amen? You ever been in a storm when God calms for you? You ever been in one that he doesn't decide to calm, but he can give you some calm in it? That's what he does at the end of this. It talks about that great calm, because he brought a great calm to his followers. You know why? They were actually following him. It's one thing to be saved and go through a storm. It's another thing to be saved and go through a storm with the Lord. His followers followed him into the ship, and they go into the storm. He's not worried about it one bit, because he's God, amen. All he has to do is speak and it's over with. He's asleep. They wake him up in a panic, and he gives his followers great calm. I'm glad he does that. Amen. If you're going through some kind of storm and you can't get a handle on reality and can't get a handle on truth, you can't get any peace or any joy or any comfort, any calm, you need to call out to Jesus. Oh, Lord, we perish. You ever feel like that? I'm going down. Don't know if I'm going to make it this time, Lord. And then he shows up. And he just gives you some peace. Just gives you that great calm. You know that no matter what happens, you're saved if you're saved. Amen? And if you're desiring to walk with Jesus Christ, he's going to be with you every step of the way through every single storm. He might not calm all of them, but he can calm us and use us and mature us. By the way, that's a big reason for some of the storms. He will grow us through the storms, to be more like him and to put more faith and confidence in him, to trust him. Then in verse 27, again, he healed the Jew, he healed the Gentile, he healed Peter's mother-in-law, he cast out devils, healed all the sick, he stopped the wind and the waves, he brought great calm to the followers. In verse 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? He caused men to marvel. I marvel at what the Lord does. I look back and remember when he saved my soul. I marvel at the fact that he would even look toward me to give me the opportunity to be saved. I marvel at the fact that I am no longer on the path I was once on. I marvel at the fact, and it breaks my heart to see some of the folks that were on the same path I was on that went further down that path than he allowed me to go after salvation, and they went to destruction. I marvel at the fact that he would allow me to get off that path, because I'm not worthy. I'm probably less worthy, humanly speaking, than some of them that went down the path to their own destruction. I marvel at his mercy. I marvel at his grace. I marvel at his love. I marvel at his power. I marvel at what he did in this church, in this building that he gave us to be a part of, in this ministry that he has given us, allowed us to be a part of. I marvel at what he done in 10 little kids' lives over a week. I marvel at a soul saved. Oh, look at us, look at us. No, we spent a whole week saying, look at him, look at him. He showed up and said, watch this. It'll make all men marvel. The world has a crazy idea of God. They really do. But see, they don't get their idea of God from truth. They don't get their idea of God from the Bible. They get their idea primarily from two places, Hollywood and the Catholic Church. And that's the truth. That is the truth. Hollywood will present their view of God. I have relatives that I don't when they talk about this anymore, I don't talk to them about it. I just go on to something else because, you know, so-and-so died, he come back as an angel. I seen him the other night, all this stuff, and he's an angel now. He got his wings. Show me in the Bible where Uncle Fred come back as an angel, got his wings. Amen. And why would God pick Uncle Fred out of all the uncles? No, I mean, but it's just a strange, that come from Hollywood, by the way. That did. Why, I talk to them all the time. That comes from the Roman Catholic Church. Amen. Praying to dead people. Amen. But that's where people mostly get their idea of who God is, from Hollywood and the Catholic Church. And unfortunately, today, and by the grace of God, I hope we never end up there. I know we have our issues. We're not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. We have a desire to be better. I hope and pray everybody in here does. But there are churches out there today that have taken Hollywood and Roman Catholicism and blended them and taken names off and changed names and calling different names and calling it church, and they put on a Hollywood show, and they've taken the heresies and the false doctrines of Roman Catholicism, and they're meeting together, I'm probably did right now, and they're having a what they call church, and they've got a really strange view of who God is. Amen. And I think over this last year, I know over the last year that God has opened up some eyes and softened some hearts. I've been able to witness to people I guarantee I couldn't have witnessed to a year ago or 2 years ago, and them listen. But the devil has used that opportunity when people couldn't show up in church to put something through their TV set, through their radio or whatever, that has messed them up. Amen. Because their church has taken Hollywood and blended it in with their service and put on a show. This is not a show. This is real. Amen. People are really dying and going to heaven, or really dying and going to hell. The battle is real. You can put dancing girls up there all day long. You can blow smoke and whatever and put off fireworks and put a rock concert on till your head explodes. But the battle is a spiritual battle, and the battle is between lost and saved. The battle is between good and evil, whether people are going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire or whether they're going to go with Jesus Christ in eternity. But people have this crazy view of God. What manner of man is this? You know, people have a crazy view of Jesus Christ. He is God, by the way. Who was Jesus? Was he a prophet? Was he a good man? Was he this? Was he that? Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is not was. Jesus Christ is. He always has been. He is now. And he always will be. See, it's a perverted view. It's a crazy view of who Jesus Christ is by even putting him in the context of was. Now, I understand when he walked the earth in the flesh. I understand that. But the cross was not the finality of Christ. It was the finality of our sin debt payment. It was the opportunity for our new beginning. And when he rose again with victory over death, hell, and the grave, that sealed it. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is Jesus? What manner? He is God, so what manner of God is he? He's the God that heals lepers. He's the God that casts out devils. He's the God raise the dead in Matthew chapter 8 and John chapter 11. He's the God who created heaven and the earth in Genesis 1:1. What manner of God is he? He's the manner of God that judged sin on this earth by a flood, sparing 8 people in Genesis 6 and 7. He's the manner of God that delivered the children of Israel from the bondage of Egypt in Exodus chapters 5 through 12. He's the manner of God that gave David victory over Goliath. And we look at that story, and we face many Goliaths in this world. Amen. They don't all wear armor and all have a shield and a sword, but we face many big obstacles in this world. And he's the God that can overcome any one of those. That's who God is. He's not this spindly little puny man they put on the cross, that this pale white fella. He is God that walked to that cross, put himself on that cross, and died for your sins. That's who God is. That's what manner of man he was on this earth is now and who God actually is. He is the one that made the sacrifice. He is the one that gave David the victory. He's the one that protected Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in Daniel 6 and Daniel 3. That's who God is. That's the manner of God. He's not the God that gets whooped by the demons in the movies or what have you. You ever notice that? I don't watch that junk. But I know you've seen some of it when you were lost or out of God's will. I know you've seen some of that garbage they used to put out in the 70s and 80s. And God's man would supposedly go in there and the devil would whoop him. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is always victorious. Look at the book of Job. The devil thinks he's got him and God on the ropes. I got this all figured out, Lord. Oh, man, he's gonna curse you to your face. And God says, no, there's a victory coming that you don't understand. That's what manner of God we serve. Hey, there's a victory coming that you don't understand, that I don't understand in this world. We've got a little bit of a glimpse of it from the Word. I know the victory came on Calvary. It came when He rose the third day, but there's a victory we're going to have when we drop this flesh and we're out of here. An eternal victory. He's the manner of God that is represented as the salvation of Israel. That brazen serpent on that pole in Numbers 21, 5 through 9. All the children of Israel are murmuring, complaining like they always do. They were absolutely independent fundamental Baptists, I'm sure of that. They murmured and they complained, and then the snakes come and they start biting them, they start falling over dead. And then Jesus Christ, God Himself, that's a picture of Him, that's a type of Him, the salvation of Israel. And by the way, the salvation of Israel is coming. He's not through with Israel. But Him, that brazen serpent, that's a picture of judgment on the cross. That's what manner of God He is. He would go to that cross Himself and shed His own blood so you could have eternal life, so I could have eternal life. And the world's hoping and wishing and wondering what manner of God He is. He's a manner of God that died for our sins, the sins of this world, in John 3:16, Romans 5:8. Manner of God, He's the God that rose from the grave, defeating death for us, Romans 6:3-4, and Colossians 2:9-15. He's a friend. Amen. Friend that sticketh closer than a brother, in Proverbs 18:24. The friend in John 15:11-15. He's a manner of God that will call us out of here one day, according to John 14:3, according to 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He's a God of new beginnings. John chapter 3, new birth. Well, what manner of man is this? What manner of God is this? He's a God of new beginnings. But see, it doesn't stop at John chapter 3. It carries over to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll give you a new beginning now. That's what manner of God this is. I talked to somebody the other day. I said, you know for sure you're going to heaven? They said, well, I'm working on it. I hope so. I'm still working on it. I'm trying real hard. I said, what are you doing? Well, I do this, I do that, I do the other. I said, well, do you know what Jesus Christ done for you? Oh, yeah, I know what He done for me. Do you know that that's the full payment? You can know for sure you're going to heaven? Went through the plan of salvation. He goes, oh, yeah, I go to this church over here. Now, my tendency is first to kick the church, but the truth is Baptists sit in churches and go to hell. After they hear the truth about salvation for years and years, I know that's true because I've witnessed to them. I've witnessed to 90-year-old women that say, well, I'm hoping so. We paid for the carpet. We bought the asphalt. We did this. We did that. And they don't know for sure they're going to heaven. I know that's the truth. I've seen it. I've heard it. But telling me what church you belong to or how many times you've been baptized is not the answer. The answer is whether or not you've trusted Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad it doesn't say for whosoever feeds the orphans and whosoever does the Red Cross donations and for whosoever. There'd be something on that list I'd miss. I'd end up in hell. He made it simple for me. He said, trust my Son. That's the manner of God He is. What manner of man is this? If people only knew. If people only knew, you know what they do? They get saved, get right, they'd get busy, because he's coming back. What manner of God is he? He's not Charlton Heston, or that movie has very little to do with reality. It was fairly good, though, back then and today. But he's not the Hollywood God. He's not the Roman Catholic God. Now, hang on a minute. He's not the Baptist God. He's the God we preach about. He's the God that saved our soul if you're saved. But he's the Savior of the world. You know, the brazen thought process that, they, you know, this is the church. By the way, that comes from Roman Catholicism. Some of the Baptists have adopted that idea. Amen. But the truth is, salvation is through Jesus Christ. And it has nothing to do with the Baptists, nothing to do with the Catholics, nothing to do with the Methodists, nothing to do with the Presbyterians, nothing to do with the Muslims, nothing to do with any of those folks, any of those names. It has everything to do with that precious name of Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. What manner of God is this? Jesus Christ walked this earth, went to Calvary, shed his blood, rose again the third day, and is offering you a new life. That's the manner of God he is. He will continue to do so until he calls this church home. If you're lost, you need to get saved. If you're saved now to his will, you need to get right. And we need to get a better idea of who God is. Oh, if they only knew. I think we forget. How are they going to know? How shall they hear without a preacher? That's Bible, by the way. It doesn't say how shall they hear without a good R-rated Bible movie. It doesn't say that. How shall they hear without the Pope? How shall they hear without the Ten Commandments on the wall? How shall they hear without a preacher? It didn't say a pastor or a bishop. You know what it said? A preacher. Somebody that will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who is, what manner of God is he? He's the manner of God that has offered you and I not only eternal life, but the opportunity to introduce people to him as who he really is. Well, the devil's doing his job. Amen? The world's really confused about who God is. And if we do our job, and by the way, our job's not just to witness, our job is to walk with Jesus Christ, to learn Jesus Christ, to live for Jesus Christ, to brag on Jesus Christ, to focus on Jesus Christ, and to tell others about our God, which happens to be the God that died for this whole entire world. They only knew. But how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, we talked about this last week. Well, how much more witnessing did you do this week than the week before? Amen? I catch myself halfway through the day going, oh, I still got a pocket full of tracks. Amen? Because we forget what manner of God we serve and what he's actually done for us. And what he wants to do for the entire world. He healed the Jew. He healed the Gentile. He pointed to Paul, brought in the church age. He's given us all the opportunity to see people's eternities changed. He's given us all the opportunity to try to be a blessing one to another by showing the love of Christ to each other. He's given us all the opportunity to try to glorify him. That's what manner of God he is. That's what manner of God he is. Having that great God, and this is just a clip, a little segment of God's resume that we looked at today. Doesn't even scratch the surface of who he is. And we know what we talked about today. We know that to be true from the book. What are you doing with what you know? What are you allowing who you know to do with you? What manner of God is this? What manner of man was Jesus on this earth? What manner of God is the true God of Genesis 1:1? If people only knew.